The following sermon was presented at the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee. Thank you for taking the time to listen. Please follow the noble example of those in Acts 17:11 and search the scriptures to find out whether these teachings are true and accurate. If you have any questions or concerns, you can find our contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. And now to the sermon.
It has been a joy to be refreshed in spirit by being with you all. It's kind of a interesting parallel when you consider the joy that Paul was able to have to be able to be in fellowship with the church in Philippi. You read the Philippian letter, and we're going to spend a good portion of our time this evening looking at the Philippian letter. But he talks about the joy that he has to know those brethren, to be with those brethren, and how they are able to refresh his soul. And he remembers how they participated in him in spreading the gospel. They supply for his needs, and not once but twice. And you guys have done the same for me. You send me a monthly check to support me in my work up in Christian Home. And for that, I am very grateful. And to be able to be with you all this week and to be able to be in your midst with you and to study with you and to pray with you, to sing with you, to have been able to take the Lord's Supper with you the other day. It was a beautiful parallel to what Paul is able to say he experiences with the church in Philippi. And we're going to be talking tonight about that joy that we can have as Christians. It is a joy to be with your brethren. And that's going to be one of our points this evening. And to be able to spend the evening with the Todds and to be able to talk with Eli. And he and I find out that we both have that same man on the TV that we both enjoy watching, Alton Brown, who does that show Good Eats. And it's a fantastic show. It's fun. And he's a science guy. I like science too. And so we were able to really get to know each other very well over dinner tonight and learn that interesting fact that we both enjoy. It's good to know your brethren that way. It's good to be with your brethren and to have brethren that you can reach out to and to be encouraged by. It is something that is a blessing that we as Christians get to embrace that the world just, they don't understand many times. To have a brotherhood is a special privilege. And a brotherhood that's going to stick with you through the thick and the thin. The people of the world, they're with you as long as you're friends with them. But when the push comes to shove, many times they're gone. And many times they'll want you to do things that will conflict with the law of God. And we just have to, as I mentioned yesterday, I believe it was, how sometimes we just have to separate. We have to say, you know, I love you, but I just can't hang around you because you will cause my conscience, my morals to be corrupt and decay. We have to make sure that we surround ourselves with brethren of like-minded faith to encourage us and to lift us up, and that we can hang out with and eat our meals together with gladness and simplicity of heart, as the brethren did in Acts chapter 2. They were a community of people. They weren't just some social experiment that came together on Sundays and maybe Wednesday nights. That's not at all what the church was intended to be. We are a community of people to refresh each other, to uplift each other. And that is one of the sources of the joy that we get to experience. Being Christian means that you have a brotherhood that's going to be there by your side. And that's one of the perks of being a Christian, to have that brotherhood. And it is certainly a joy of Christianity. Many times in the scriptures we find expressions of joy. Acts chapter 2, as I was referencing just a moment ago, eating their meals together with simplicity and gladness of heart. There in Acts chapter 32, verses 46 and 47. It says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You see, the community of the church, they were active every day. And people were seeing it, and they were being added to the church every day. They were seeing that fellowship and that love and that joy. They were hearing the gospel being preached to them. They were learning that Christ was, or that Jesus was indeed the Christ, and they were able to be obedient to that gospel call, and the Lord added daily. And there was rejoicing, there was happiness, because their souls were saved, and they had people to be in fellowship with. Over in Acts chapter 8, when we look at the eunuch from Ethiopia, he was able to go on his way rejoicing because he was able to obey the gospel of Christ. We meet up with him and he's reading the the book of Isaiah, and Philip says, do you know what it is that you're reading? He says, how can I? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else? And so Philip, in verse 35, opened his mouth, and beginning at the scripture, which is Isaiah chapter 53, he preached Jesus to him. And now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Some things that we can pick up here, we see that preaching Jesus requires that baptism is to be preached as well. That whole gospel needs to be preached. The kingdom needs to be preached. And he answered and says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way. How? He went on his way rejoicing. We see, when does rejoicing take place in the Christian's life? It's after they're obedient. They are able to rejoice because they now have their souls purified. They are now able to stand hold and walk in newness of life. They now have a king that is reigning over them, and they have submitted to that king. And they are standing in that kingdom as a citizen. They have brethren. They have everyone they can reach out to. They can go. You can go on your way rejoicing because you believe. Believe requires that action. Also, you can go to Acts chapter 16 with the Philippian jailer. Here, Paul and Silas find themselves in prison. And they are in prison, but yet they are singing and they are praying while they are in their stocks and chains. They are not burdened. They are not afflicted as we might think. They were beaten. Yes, they were beaten. But they were rejoicing. They were singing. They were happy because they were Christians. And they were singing and praising. And they were praying God. Praying to God. And then all of a sudden that earthquake happens. And all the doors come open, all the shackles break loose. And the Philippian jailer, he says, now all the people have gone. All the prisoners are gone, and my life is going to be required of me. And so he decides to take his life early. And before he commits suicide, Paul says, do yourself no harm. And then he runs up to us and says, men and brethren, what should I do to be saved? And listen to how Paul, now maybe he's thinking in his mind, how can I be saved from the government of society? But Paul's definitely going to take it to a application of spiritual things. He says you can be saved from the ultimate salvation, saved from your sins. And in Acts chapter 16, and beginning in verse 31, well, let's go back to verse 29. And then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And so they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them and rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. When was he able to rejoice? Again, the same as with the Ethiopian eunuch, after he was obedient to the gospel. Because he knew where his life was at. He knew it was a time of refreshment. It was a time of joy because of what was granted to him. Another example where we see that we are to have joy in our life is found in Galatians chapter 5. And the fruit of the Spirit. To be a Christian, to have the Spirit, the fruits, to demonstrate that you have the Spirit, one of those fruits is joy. Take a look there. In Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. If we have the Spirit, if we are filled with the Spirit through the Word of God, one of the fruits that we're going to be able to demonstrate is joy. Joy. That happiness, that rejoicing, that ability to have that peace of mind, that long-suffering, knowing that there's going to be kindness shown to us and we should share it to others. Goodness and faithfulness, gentleness. That joy is beautiful. It's simple. And then, of course, the book of Philippians, that's the main message from Paul in Philippians, how we can have that joy, how we can rejoice. And we're going to be talking more about that here in just a moment. But when we consider joy and that jubilation that we get and that happiness that comes by being a Christian, we are oftentimes reminded that the Christian life is not that easy. And so many people who are looking outside in may be confused at us saying, how can you rejoice when you're going to die? Because the government is going to say your life is needed because you will not bow down to the gods of this nation. How can you be happy knowing that your children are going to die because of your faith? And you know, that's a good question. The Christian life is difficult. It is difficult because there's sin. There's going to be challenges to us. We know in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. That word difficult in the King James Version says straight. And that's not something that is like a straight line. No, a straight is something that is difficult to navigate, like the Straits of Magellan. It's difficult. It's hard. And not very many people can make it through the Straits of Magellan or the other straits that exist in our oceans. Jesus understood that to be faithful to Him would be difficult living in this world, because there are going to be unique challenges that are going to be presented to those who are faithful. People are going to have to suffer the consequences of their sins, sure, but there's going to be consequences to being faithful to Christ. Because people will not like to hear that you are a Christian. People will not like to be held accountable to their own sins. And so what would they do? They retaliate against you so they can feel better about themselves. You know, there is this false doctrine that is very prevalent in our world today, especially in the United States, and it's that gospel of prosperity. How many times can you turn on the television and hear a preacher preaching this prosperity movement, saying if you sow your seed of $50, God will give you a $1,000 reward? How many times do you hear somebody saying that God wants to bless you with material things? God wants to give you this. God wants you to prosper. He wants you to have riches. He wants you to have this luxury of a life. It's everywhere. It's everywhere. But it's a destructive doctrine. Why? Because people get caught up in it. The elderly will give their retirements away. The young couples who are struggling to make ends meet, they do whatever they can, and they're thinking, God's going to bless me. God's going to return this back to me 100-fold. And their finances go belly up, and that marriage will oftentimes end in tragedy and divorce. Because what is the truth? Are we going to receive all these blessings and receive all this luxury in this life because we call upon the name of God? The answer is no. Many times Christians' lives will be at stake when you say, I am a Christian. When you say that I follow Christ, you put a target on your head. You carry a Bible around in Indonesia today, how long will you last? In Indonesia, you can be killed for just carrying a Bible. That's today. Back in the first century, it was worse. Our brethren were thrown into the Colosseum to be devoured by animals as a spectator sport. Thrown and people cheered and applauded when a lion would rip our brother apart and shred our sister. Our prosperity, our joy is not in this world. And that's the point. Does God bless us from time to time? Yes, He does. Does God gives us these blessings? Yes, He does. Are there rich people who are Christians? Yes, there are. There are people who are blessed. God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. He allows the sunshine to shine on the just and the unjust. That is true. That is true. But many times as a Christian, this world, what does it offer? It offers Parkinson's disease. It offers Alzheimer's. It offers heart attacks. It offers accidents that are tragic that will take a young child from their parents. That's what this world offers. And so we as Christians need to realize that our joy is not bound in the things that this world gives. Enjoy the things that we're able to enjoy. That's a gift from God, surely. That's what the Ecclesiastes says. He says, enjoy the fruits of your labor, yes. But don't let it be your focus. But realize the joy that you are to experience is the next level. We are able to enjoy the Christ now, but in heaven it's going to be so much better. Because we're looking forward to the reward. We're not looking at the here and now. And when we can get that understanding, then the world can throw anything at us and it'll just wash off our backs. Because we realize that we have something that is far more superior than anything this world offers. We are able to be encouraged. We're able to be edified. We can be together with our brethren. Paul and Silas were in prison in shackles and they were praising and singing to God. And we can do the same when we have that right attitude. But we are so caught up in this world. This United States has been an answer to prayers. Paul had prayed for a state such as what we have. When he said that, pray for the kings and the governors so that we can lead a peaceable and quiet life. We have it. But you know, it's a double-edged sword. We have the freedom to worship God as God desires, without fear of persecution, at least serious persecution from the government. But what does that open up? It opens the door for so much more. There's so much prosperity in our nation that people forget who Christ is. You know, there was a reason why Jesus said that it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. There was a reason why he said that. And each and every one of us are rich men and women. Every one of us. We are the richest people that have ever lived on this earth, collectively speaking. And so it is difficult. Sometimes we get discouraged and, well, our numbers are shrinking. Well, maybe here in the United States they're shrinking. But the church is growing. It's growing all the time by people who are truly hungry for the gospel. And our nation is not hungry. They're just not hungry. There are some that are hungry and we need to find them. Certainly. The United States, as Mike and I were talking, the United States has become the new evangelistic field. The Philippines, you know, the Philippines, I remember Keith Burnett once telling me, he says, Nick, you know, we went over there and a guy that we were going through that circuit together and he leaned over to me and he said, Keith, why are we here? These brethren, these preachers are well established. These churches are well established. And he was right. The United States is now our evangelistic field. We are decaying. We're falling away. But it's going to be hard to reach people because the United States is so rich and people don't think they need God. Why are the poor countries so easily converted? Well, it's because they have nothing to lose. They realize that there's something more. They're hungry for something more. And when they hear the gospel, they realize that it's it. But those of us who are full, and sitting back and relaxing every day in luxury, we don't realize that we are in lack of anything. But we are. And so we cannot be so caught up in this world that we forget the joy that Christianity can give. We remember that this world is not our home. This world is not our home. We have to be reminded. See, suffering, we talked about suffering the other day. And we look at suffering as a bad and negative thing. But take a look at the positive side of it. It is a strong reminder that I don't want this world to be my home. I don't want Alzheimer's to be the only thing I get to look forward to. I don't want that heart attack to be the only thing I look forward to. It's a reminder saying, you know, this world is a piece of junk. And I've got something that is glorious awaiting for me. There is joy to be had. Yes, surely this life is difficult. Surely we know that we have to count the cost. Jesus talks about it in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 35. He says you have to bear that cross daily. You have to hate your father and your mother, and you have to love me more than them. You have to choose me over your mother, your father, your wife, and your children. You have to sit down and count the cost. What man who is going to build a tower does not sit down to make sure he counts the cost before he starts building, or so he doesn't go halfway and realizes he doesn't have enough money to finish it? And then he looks like a fool. You need to make sure that you count the cost. And when we decide to be a Christian, there's going to be some consequences to that. Our brothers and our sisters, biologically speaking, will look down upon us. Our friends that were the friends that stood beside us and went to those parties together and went on those crazy revelries together, they're going to look down upon you now and laugh at you. Your mom and your dad, many times, are going to be angry with you for leaving their religion, for leaving their beliefs, and going after the truth. Sometimes your spouse will do the same. You have to know all of that up front. Know what you're getting yourself into. Jesus says, count the cost. Count the cost. Know what it is you're getting into. Know this commitment that you make when you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 through chapter 4, he says, there in verse 16 especially, he says, if anyone suffers as a Christian, know that you are bringing glory to God through that. And so don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to suffer as a Christian. But rejoice in it, knowing that you're glorifying God. And another reason why the Christian life can be difficult is, as we mentioned yesterday, sin is fun. And I referenced this verse last night, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. And that's what we have to do as well. We have to look to that reward and know that even though we could enjoy the passing pleasures of what this world has to offer, we have to remember the key word is passing. It's temporary. But the riches that are greater are the treasures that we get to receive in heaven through Jesus Christ. And so that's our reward, to be able to be with God and the Son and the Holy Spirit for eternity. And so there are three areas I want to talk about. There's more. Obviously, there's more. But I want to talk about three areas where joy is to be found. There is joy in the forgiveness of sins. There is joy in the faithfulness of others. And there is joy in the fact of a reward. This is in the vein of Mike Pickford, this lesson tonight. His lessons, those who are very familiar with it, he likes to have that alliteration. And it's a very important tool in a sermon to be able to have that alliteration because it burns it into your mind easier. And you can learn it and you can apply it easier. And so it's a very important subject to know that we can have joy. Joy in Christ. There's that joy in the forgiveness. There's joy in the faithfulness of others. And there is joy in the fact of a reward. So let's talk about the joy in forgiveness. Take a look over in Luke chapter 18 when Jesus is giving that parable of the Pharisee and then the tax collector. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 9, he says, also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Now, the point of this parable is to show that you cannot be trusting in yourself and despising others, thinking that you are righteous and then these other people are wicked. No, he says you need to be humble and you need to submit to Christ. That's the point of the parable. But look at the lesson now so we can pull from this. You look at the attitude of the tax collector. You know, he was so ashamed of his sin, he would not even look up to heaven. He would not even look up. But he bowed down and he beat his breast. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do we get that convicted of sin? I know I do. I hate sin. The sins I commit, they plague me and they burden me. And when we realize that sin and that guilt in our life, and yet then we are reminded that there is a God who is willing to forgive you of those sins, it just washes that guilt away and you have peace. You have stability. Think of the joy that tax collector was able to experience afterward when he realized, of course this is a parable, but imagine that joy that was able to wash over him. I watched that TV series. I know they took a lot of liberties in it, but it was called the Bible AD, or that was actually the second one. But it went through the narrative of Jesus Christ. And they blended a lot of stories together, which was unfortunate. But one thing I liked that they did, when Jesus was recruiting Matthew, the tax collector, he was saying this parable when he was looking at Matthew, the tax collector. And you could see him. You see Matthew when he was mouthing those words, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you saw tears just pouring down his face. And then Jesus says, come. And he left his table and went. You know, it was beautiful to see that joy. And it struck a chord with me, saying, wow, you know, there are people who are so afflicted by sin that they, if they could hear the gospel and know what Christ can offer, it would be such a relief to them. There is so much joy to know that there is forgiveness of your sins. Other passages to remind us of this. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, talking about how we should treat one another as brethren. Talking about the joy that we can have. Verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. Look, there's rejoicing. There's rejoicing when we examine our own work and we find ourselves in the harmony with Christ, and we are able to know that we are forgiven of our sins. Another passage to go and look at is Psalm 32. Psalm 32, the whole psalm is it's short, but it's a very potent passage in regards to this understanding that we can be forgiven of our sins and the joy that is to be experienced. And it also, what's really cool about this psalm is that it captures the emotion that sin can drain on you and bring upon you as somebody who's trying to do what is right. And so take a look at the 32nd psalm. He says, blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, when he's talking about when he kept silent about his sins, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my vitality or my life was turned into the drought of summer. Did you catch that? You know, it's been a hot day today. It's been a hot couple of days. Does anybody like to stand outside in the middle of the sun? I don't. Imagine standing out there and just seeing your life just zap out of you because of the heat and the drought of summer. He's comparing that to his life with sin in it. He says, my vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Then in verse 5, take a look. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad. Look at that. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Is that not a powerful psalm in regards to sin? And does it not capture what sin does to you? It even affects you physically. The stress involved will aid you. Give it up. Reach out to God. Make your sin known to Him. Confess it. And He will forgive you. Rejoice, He says. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous. And shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Over in Psalm 38, very similar. Very similar. In Psalm 38, talking about the sins. He says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin. For my iniquities have gone over my head like a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds are foul and festering because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all day long, for my loins are full of inflammation. There is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and severely broken. I groan because of the turmoil of my heart. Does this sound like somebody who's enjoying the state that he finds himself in with sin? No, it's not. It's not at all. He says, my desire is before you, and my sighing is not hidden from you. My heart pants. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also has gone from me. Now, jumping down to verse 15, he says, for in you, O Lord, I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God, for I said, hear me, lest they rejoice over me, lest when my foot slips, they exalt themselves over me. He's talking about his enemies. And verse 17 says, for I am ready to fall, and my sorrow is continually before me, for I will declare my iniquity, and I will be in anguish over my sin. But my enemies are vigorous, and they are strong, and those who hate me, they wrongfully multiply. Those who render evil for good, they are my adversaries, because I follow what is good. Do not forsake me, O Lord, my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. You know what's so beautiful about the Psalms? It captures the human emotion that we all experience. We can read these Psalms and read ourselves in it, and we can see in comparison that sometimes it seems like everything is against us. Sometimes it feels like we are so alone. In Psalm 22, how does the psalmist begin? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? I cry to you all day long, but where are you at? But as you go through the Psalm, what does he say? He says, God, I know you haven't forsaken me. You've always been there. And that's the truth. God does not forsake those whom He loves. Even David in Psalm 51, probably the most famous psalm of repentance. Psalm 51 is David's psalm that he writes because of that sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And then also to add to that, he murdered her husband. But he says in verse 1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. You see, it's a burden to carry those sins. And you know what's interesting? What's very interesting? David had committed adultery here. When he wrote this psalm, it was because he committed adultery. And according to the law of Moses, has anyone ever studied what the consequences were to be meted out upon David because of his adultery? What was supposed to be given to him? He was supposed to have been put to death. In the law of Moses, it required his life because of his adultery. He could not go to the law of Moses to seek refuge. He could not go to some sacrifice, or he would have given it, he says here. He says, if you would have desired a sacrifice, I would have given it. But God made no provision in the law of Moses for David to be saved by a sacrifice. You know what David had to do? He had to plead directly to God for mercy. And you know what God gave him because of that pleading? He gave him forgiveness. Isn't that a powerful statement of our God? What he is willing and eager to do for us. And what's even more powerful in the law of Christ than what was in the law of Moses? The law of Moses had provisions for some sins, but not all sins. But in the law of Christ, there's provision for every single sin committed. The sacrifice of Christ is able to forgive all of everything you've ever done. And if God was eager to forgive David, even though there was no sacrifice that was in the law that he granted, how much more is God willing to forgive us through the sacrifice of his Son? There is certainly joy in the forgiveness of sin because it is granted. But there's also joy in the faithfulness of others. And this is where we're going to get into the book of Philippians. Turn over to Philippians and we'll take a look briefly through here. Philippians chapter 1. Verse 3. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He begins his letter by talking about the joy he has because of the brethren in Philippi. And we can relate to that because we have joy with our brethren today. How many people enjoy going to a gospel meeting that is somewhere in the area just so you can be with your brethren and see brethren that you haven't seen in a while? That's one of the greatest benefits of a gospel meeting nowadays, is to be able to be with your brethren that you don't get to spend that much time with. To be able to sing together, to be able to pray together, to be able to study together. Brethren. Is a tool that God has given us to give us victory over the trials and temptations of life. God knew, as he knew that Adam didn't need to be alone, but gave Eve to him, he knew that we as brethren needed somebody to lean upon. He says, lean upon me. But he says, also lean upon your brethren. We are to exhort one another daily, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. He tells us that we are to stir each other up for love and good works as we see the day approaching. We cannot neglect each other. We cannot forsake each other. Because of the day that you forsake your brethren, you're letting them down, because that day they needed you. They needed you right there by their side to lift them up. And sometimes we become so glossed over, we forget how important we are to our brethren. Sometimes we forget that joy that we're supposed to have. We fail to kindle that fire in our brethren. We get so caught up in our lives that we just come through the doors, we shake some hands, say, how are you doing? Check out the weather, it's hot today. Then we listen to a sermon and go home. That's the extent of our fellowship many times. And that's to our shame. Because we need to be more than that to each other. I need to know more about you than how you think the weather is outside that given day. I need to know more about you than how you thought about the Tennessee Vols game last week. Or in the case, the Predators game this week. I need to know more about you than that. Your brethren needs to know more about you than that. Because they are your first line of defense against Satan and his minions. And do not neglect your brethren. Because they need you and you need them. There is joy in the faithfulness of others. Down in verse 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. He says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hears in me. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection of mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Be like-minded and let Paul's joy be fulfilled. Let my joy be fulfilled. Let me hear of your good deeds. Let me hear of your fellowship. Let me hear of your maturing together. And likewise, you can have your joy fulfilled by hearing about what I am accomplished with my brethren at a Christian home. We fortify each other by hearing of each other's faithfulness. And we need it. We need it desperately. Chapter 2, verses 25 through 30. He says, yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. And so you see, brethren are putting their lives at stake for each other, and so to see their faithfulness is something to be rejoicing over. And we are to be receiving that joy because of the fact of the reward. And of course, we had already looked at Hebrews 11 verses 24 through 25 when we looked at Moses and how he looked to the reward instead of enjoying the passing pleasures of sin. But take a look here still in Philippians chapter 3. And taking a look here, just briefly, we'll look at verse 1, jump down a few verses, and then get to chapter 4. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is saved. Down to verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted for loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now that I have already attained, perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. What is Paul's goal? He says, all these things that I've been afflicted with in this life, all the things that I did attain, look how all the many things I can boast in. I can boast in that I'm a pilot. I fly airplanes. I boast that I got my college degree in aviation. But what is that to Christ? It's nothing. That's rubbish. It's futile. All those things Paul says I counted as garbage for Christ. All those things that I had before, that's nothing anymore to me. Because now I press ahead to the reward. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. You see, brethren, we need to make sure we are not committed to this world, because this world is passing away. It's not our home. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to His glorious body, according to the working by which He is able even to subdue all things to Himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. There is joy in the fact of a reward. And there's joy in the fact that your brethren are too going to receive that reward. There is joy. There is joy to be had. But I have a question for you. Will you be leaving? Will you be leaving this building tonight? Be rejoicing? Or being held captive by your sins? Afflicted in soul and spirit? Because it doesn't have to be. It doesn't have to be that way. Jesus Christ came to this world and He died. He died on that cruel cross of Calvary, so that we wouldn't have to die. So that we could be forgiven of our sins. To be restored. To stand strong. To have that joy that is to be had, to realize that this world is not our home. We can have that joy of the forgiveness of our sins. And then we have brethren, and we can be joyful over the faithfulness of others. And then we can continue as together as one body, rejoicing over the fact that we all are pressing towards that prize of heaven. But so how will you walk out these doors tonight? Will you walk out rejoicing? Well, I hope so. I hope so. If you want to obey the gospel tonight, if you want to do it, you can. This church has facilitated everything that you need. We've got baptistry. They've got clothes you can change into. It's so easy. All you have to do is just say, yes, I will. I want to be. I want to leave these doors rejoicing tonight, having believed in Jesus Christ. So what say you? What say you? If you're subject to that invitation, come to this front pew. Let's talk about it while we stand and while we sing.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.